Good morning. I hope you are all having a great kickoff to your day. Let this be a welcome and an alarm clock for you to get up and get your day started. This is Old Lion, Young Lion, and we are a show that likes to discover what is in the Bible and then teach it to anyone who will listen. You might ask, why do you call your show Old Lion, Young Lion? And that would be a fantastic question. Here's why. We believe the Bible teaches very clearly that the righteous are bold as lions. We intend to be bold in this show. We intend to tell you what the Bible says without fear, unashamedly proclaiming what the Word of God teaches. Secondly, we believe that we are working for the greatest lion of all time, and that is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. So, my name is Anthony Stafford, and with me is Sam Hazelton. He is our resident Old Lion, and I am the Young Lion, just ready to get after it today, and we hope that you will follow along with us. We are part of the pastoral team of Electric City Baptist Church, and we are located in the heart of Schenectady County at 2350 Hamburg Street. And we welcome you to come to any one of our gatherings. We meet primarily on Sundays at 10:30 and come and be a part of our worship service where we worship the King of Kings, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this summer, we have a big campaign going where if you email into the show a topic or a question and it makes it on the air, you will receive a piece of Old Lion, Young Lion merchandise, and you do not want to miss out on this. We have a little bit of a tradition here on our show where we kick off every single show with a little bit of a word of prayer. So I'm going to ask Old Lion here, Sam Hazelton, do you mind if you can just kick our show off with a word of prayer?
Yeah, let's do that. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for today. What a blessing it is to be in the Word of God yet again. What a blessing it is to have this beautiful Word of God that is honey to our taste, that we can open and read anytime we want, that it strengthens us, it fills us with hope, it gives us direction for our life. And I ask today that as we open the Word of God, as we look at the life of this man on a mission, Jesus Christ, as he calls his disciples, I pray, Father, that the people that are hearing our voices would understand that they are in the very same position as Peter and John and James, and that you are recruiting them to be on your team. So, Father, help us today. Let our voices be clear and our message understandable. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And we pray a blessing over you and your life. We don't know where you've been, where you're walking, or what you might be going through in this particular season of your life. We hope that this show is a blessing to you and helps you find your way to a closer walk with our Heavenly Father. And let it not be a time now that you just let pass without contemplating where you're at in your life and how your life is reacting to God, to Jesus Christ, and the information that's being shown to you now. Here's where we're at. We're in a series called Man on a Mission. We've been talking about the life and times of Jesus Christ and how he's been walking through earth, doing all the great things that he's done. As the Apostle John said, if we were to write down all the things that Jesus done, there would be not enough pages in the entire world to cover everything that Jesus has done. What a wonderful truth that is. But man on a mission, what has Jesus's mission been? Number one, it's been to seek and save that which was lost. Number two, he was manifested that he might destroy or undo the works of the devil, the enemy, the one who is against us. Jesus came here to seek and save and destroy Satan and his plans. So Sam, where have we been? What have we been studying? What's Jesus been up to in these stories? Where are we at today and where are we going?
Well, last week, Jesus, we saw him go back to his hometown of Nazareth and was given initially a warm reception, but it turned south very quickly. And they tried to take him to the brow of the hill and throw him off, but he just walked through the midst. So things don't always work out the way we want in our natural thinking, but God had a plan. Now Jesus has come to Capernaum. This is where he is going to recruit the lion's share of his disciples. And so we read about in John chapter 2 how Philip and Andrew were following John the Baptist. John points them to Jesus. They go and meet Jesus. They bring in Nathanael, another one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and Andrew introduces his brother, Simon Peter, who was eventually called Peter, Simon, to the Lord Jesus and introduces him as the Messiah. Now we're in Capernaum. This is Peter's town. I believe this is where Jesus' family now lived. And he's met Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Nathanael. He's doing some recruiting here. He goes to church with them. They go to Simon's house for lunch after church, heals Simon's mother-in-law. And that night, they have a massive revival in the town of Capernaum.
Right.
Everybody in the town brings everyone who's sick, everyone who's got some disease, everyone's got some physical condition, brought them to Jesus, and Jesus laid his hands on every one of them and healed all of them.
Jesus is having this splash onto the scene, this fame that's going about all of the city. Jesus is doing this. He's going places. He's healing the sick. He's helping those that are ill. He's making sure that many miracles are kind of displaying all the works that Jesus is doing. Like we said, he's undoing and he's destroying all the works of Satan. He's casting out demons out of the synagogue. Yep. He's doing all kinds of wonderful miracles. But then we come to one of our primary characters on Jesus's team. And you might have heard this before. You may have heard of Peter. The old adage is that Peter is there standing at the pearly gates, and he's the one that lets people in or out. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. That's an old wives' tale that people kind of made up. But what it does do, I think, it kind of gives Peter some of the respect that he does deserve. And Peter is Jesus's number one draft pick. Peter is here at his job. He's fishing away after a long day at church, after a massive healing service where Jesus showed up and healed everybody in the whole town. Then we find this setting where Peter says, I got to get to work. I'm going out fishing. And we come to the Bible in Luke chapter number 5.
Yeah, everybody else went to bed. Everybody got healed. Everybody was happy. Peter's mother-in-law is feeding everybody. And everybody's happy. But Peter spent all night with James and John that were business partners with him, and they go to work.
They head to work, which is very interesting because what we find Peter at his job doing what he's supposed to do. However, in this particular time where Peter went to work, a very skilled fisherman, he was catching no fish.
He got skunked.
Yeah, he had nothing. He had nothing on his fishing line. He had nothing in his net. Now, let me just ask you a quick question before we even go any further, Sam. Before we go any further, old lion, hasn't there been a time in your life when you feel like you are toiling away at a miscellaneous task over and over and over again, and it's just not profitable, it hasn't been helpful, it feels like all is lost, you look up and say, where has this time gone?
Yeah, I did that for 20 years.
Yeah, so you understand where you look up at the calendar, you look up at the clock and say, I've not been doing anything of eternal value. And I, not only does my heart hurt, not only is my soul tired, I just want to quit. I don't want to do this anymore. It's not enjoyable. I feel like it's the same thing over and over again. As they say, same stuff, different day. And Peter is out there fishing away in his boat, and he has not caught anything. But Jesus shows up, and Jesus is teaching a multitude of people about the kingdom of God. And he goes to Peter, and he says this, hey, Pete, you got two boats here. Two fishing boats. I'd like to stand on one of your boats at the lake, and I'd like to look out of all the people that are standing on the shore hearing me teach, and it will help me get my message out across if I can stand up on one of your boats. Now, this is an interesting thing. Jesus, what's helpful? What's good about Jesus standing up on this boat preaching to the people that are out on the shore?
Well, first of all, there were hundreds, maybe thousands of people gathered at this point.
Wow.
Word had spread.
Right.
And so there's many, many people. This is a kind of created a natural amphitheater. There's hills that go down to the Sea of Galilee there. Jesus very wisely creates a little distance between him and the group, goes out onto the water. And if you've ever been on a lake, you can go out to the middle of a lake a half mile away, a mile away. And on a quiet morning, you can speak from the middle of the lake and everybody on the shore can hear you perfectly as though you were standing right next to them.
Well, I think people kind of paint Jesus as like an ancient mystic, and they kind of say, wow, he kind of has some unique things about him that are unearthly. And to some degree, that's true. But then sometimes it just comes down to it that Jesus is the master and creator, and he knows just the exact right decision to make in that time. Not everything is just a mystical, difficult saying to understand. Sometimes he just says, you know what would be easier if I can stand on the top of a boat and speak? You know what would get this job done? If I can just stand up on this boat at this lake and just speak to all these people, my voice would carry a lot better if I was standing at a height that was above them, if I was on a lake, to have my voice kind of extrapolate over the water. On top of that, just a side note, Sam, I think churches need to get this right. Jesus spent way more time on the lake than any of us were led to believe.
His whole early ministry, he just went bopping from one side of the lake to the next, had all of his ventures around this Sea of Galilee.
You've heard the phrase lake life. I think Jesus kind of had this, and I think it needs to be more of a component of our church life is that we spend some time at the lake.
I think so.
I think Jesus was a big fan of water sports and fishing, and he definitely lived a lake life, and I appreciate that. So here's where we're at in the story.
He was the best barefoot water skier ever.
I think so. He walked on water as about as good as anybody could. So here's what we have here is we have Jesus showing up, teaching these multitudes, and then Peter's trying to work. So while Peter's working, mending his nets, fixing a few things, getting some things prepared to close his day out, Jesus is just there teaching right behind him. And he notices that Peter has not been successful at all. And Jesus stops his teaching, and he looks at Peter, and he says, Peter, I have something that I want to share with you. Now, Jesus is a theologian. Jesus is a teacher. Jesus is not known to be a fisherman. Peter, a professional fisherman, is probably going to be like, what is this pastor have to tell me about fishing? But here again, we have the master of all the universe, the creator, the wisest man to ever walk on our planet. He looks at Peter and says, I have some advice for you. And now, before we even say Jesus' advice, before we even talk about that, old line, I want your take on something. What other than Jesus being the Son of God gave him such empowerment to walk on the earth with authority, doing miraculous deeds, having a ministry that was so strong? How was he able to give perfect advice of practical counsel, as well as calm storms, as well as walk out his mission in an everyday life? Don't you think that this is like an impossible task to even accomplish?
You've seen people talk about the dash, and you go to a cemetery and you look at the gravestones, and there's a year, there's a dash, and there's another year. Born in this year, died in that year. And our life is in that dash.
Okay, yeah.
So Jesus's life, the short ministry, he only had 3.5 year ministry. Right. He accomplished more in those 3.5 years than any other human being who has ever walked the planet accomplished in a lifetime.
Right. It appears so.
And so what was the secret to that? And I think it's more than just the fact, as you said, that Jesus was in fact the Son of God, but he wasn't this mysterious spirit just waving a magic wand. He had a method that created all his fruitfulness and his effectiveness. And if we look in the verses that surround this story, if we look in Luke chapter 4 and verse 42, it says this, and when it was day, this is the day after he healed everybody and casted out all the demons in Capernaum. Verse 42, it says, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And then if you look at the end of this story down in Luke chapter 5:16, it says this, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And so this was the pattern of Jesus's life.
Okay.
He would get up very early in the morning before the sun was even up. He would go out into the desert where nobody was, where nobody could find him, and he would connect with his heavenly Father. He would make that touch with heaven. It would be like having that personal one-on-one meeting with the King of the universe, giving him instructions, showing him what's going to happen that day, giving him the daily bread, if you will, that he needed to accomplish his mission for that day.
And I think you watch this in Jesus' life. He kind of has these righteous, holy disciplines that he practices every day. And I think he's setting this as an example for almost all of humankind, specifically the followers of Christ, but for everybody. You may be out there listening and you're tired and you got enough scrolls on your Facebook this week and your YouTube this week that will outnumber all of anyone that's ever scrolled Facebook or YouTube before. And you feel like everything is weighing down on you. And Jesus gives a recipe where he can walk out this kind of triumphant life. And what it is that he goes into a quiet place and prays. When is the last time that you got away from the world, spent some time in a private spot alone, where you just had a conversation with God, where you just said, hey, God, I'm putting everything away. I'm putting my phone on silent. I'm putting it away. I'm going to go off into a quiet place, maybe at a park or in the woods or somewhere where you can go where nobody else is and just have a conversation with God. Let me tell you, he's listening. The Bible says this in James, that the fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much and are effectual. And if you don't think that Jesus had some power in his prayer time, go read the Gospels where it shares that Jesus went away to pray. I challenge you, openly challenge you, that you find some time like Jesus did to become quiet, still your soul, and have a conversation with God. Maybe ask him, what purpose do you have for me? Do you have some guidance, some direction for my life? And I think maybe this story about Peter and his this fishing trip and his first recruitment and first conversations with Jesus might give you some insight to what the Lord God Almighty might share with you in a private prayer time that you have with him.
Yes, and I want to encourage you from Isaiah. This is an Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 30, verse 18. It says, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. You have to realize your Heavenly Father, maybe as Anthony said, you haven't been in the presence of God, maybe ever. Right. You haven't come to God in prayer, in humble prayer, maybe ever. He's waiting to be gracious to you. He can't wait till you come. He can't wait to hear the sound of your voice where you actually recognize, hey, you know what? This world is messing me up. This world has not delivered on its false promises.
Right.
He's waiting to be gracious to you and to pour himself out on you if you'll just take that time and come to him.
Well, and he's not an impersonal God. I think that people kind of get that mixed up. They believe that God is some distant idol somewhere that's kind of casting lightning down at people when they do something wrong. But here's what happens in the story. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus gets done teaching this multitude standing at the helm of one of Peter's boats. He stops teaching this giant group of people, and then he turns his focus directly on Peter. He moves his sights from this big group teaching them truth and says, Peter, I want to specifically talk to you. He looks at Peter and he says, I have some counsel for you. I want you to go back out into your boat one last time. I know you've been fishing all night, and I want you to take your net, and I want you to cast it out one more time into the deep of the water. And Peter says, okay, I respect you as a teacher. You're not a fisherman, but I'm going to hear what you have to say. And Peter calls him master. And he says, okay, I'm going to cast this down. And this is what happens. Anytime we see a step of obedience towards God, where God guides, he always provides. Always. So God gives direction to Peter, and Peter goes, okay, I think I can do that. Peter casts his net onto the other side of the boat, and what do we find? That he pulls up so much fish.
Their nets were breaking.
Imagine that. If you've seen these fishing shows, you know, Deadliest Catch, this was the deadliest of all catches. It was the biggest catch that Peter had almost ever seen, and he sees this great miracle. Jesus turned his focus directly on Peter, and then Jesus gives Peter a private, personal miracle to display to him that he loved him, that he was here to teach him, and that ultimately he wanted to recruit Peter to Jesus's team. So what do we find? Let's look at verse 8 in chapter 5. And Old Lion, why don't you read verse 8 and give me a little take on what's happening there.
It says, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.
So what's happening? Peter just sees this miracle, and his first response is not, wow, I can sell these fish for so much. His first response is, I am a sinful man. What's happening in this verse?
What's happening in this verse is that Peter is getting a revelation.
Okay.
This is spiritual revelation. Most of us walk around all the time, and we think we're pretty good people. Right. We think, compared to the next guy, I'm doing okay. You know, I see this guy having trouble over here. I see that guy doing this bad thing over here. But I've got my act together. I've got a nice house. I got a nice car. I got a good job. People respect me. I think I'm doing pretty well. When we get a spiritual, heavenly glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when we recognize who we really are in comparison to a holy God. We need to recognize that God is holy. He is separate from sin. He's completely pure. He's completely radiant, completely full of light. And when we see that complete, pure, bright, shining light, we realize how dark our hearts are. We realize that we have a lot of pride in us. We realize that we have a lot of unclean desires in us. We realize that we have some bondages in our life that have made us really, when we should be walking as kings, we're actually walking as slaves. And so we see this contrast between God's holiness and our evil, our wickedness, and we come to our knees, which is exactly what Peter's done here. And I got to say something. Unless you come to this place in your life, unless you come to this moment like Peter had, where he just recognizes, he falls on his knees that, you know, I am a wretch. I am a sinful person. I don't even deserve to lift my eyes up to heaven. Unless you come to that place, you can never receive the mercy, the cleansing, and the forgiveness of God. We talked a couple weeks ago about that new birth, being born again. This is Peter coming to that spiritual heavenly realization of his own wickedness in the face of God's holiness. And this is what allows him, that humility allows him to receive the grace, mercy, and forgiveness of God.
You know, I'm moved by Jesus in this story. I'm convicted in my own heart because Jesus has compassion on fishermen. He desires to win Peter's soul. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that he that winneth souls is wise. And it wouldn't be any different that the Savior of the world came down as he walked on the earth and also wanted to win souls. And Jesus says, I'm going to take time out of my day and I'm going to interact with this fisherman, Peter. And Peter's response is correct. Humility, saying, I am a sinner. Jesus went out of his way to care about him. And this story goes to show that Jesus cares about you. And wherever you are and whatever you've been going through, maybe you're going through a very difficult time in your marriage. Maybe you're going through a very harsh time at your job. Maybe you've just been fired from your job. Maybe you've been through multiple jobs where you can't find anything, where you have purpose, where you have meaning, where anything seems to produce any amount of value in your life. And Jesus looks at you and says, you have value to me. This is a real story. This is not an ancient text about some kind of wisdom that you pull from a fortune cookie. This is the king of the entire universe saying, I'm going to take some time to talk to a fisherman and I want to save his soul. And Peter's response is, I am a sinner. But that's not the end. The purpose of Jesus showing up was not just so that you can be guilty. It's so that you can be free. But you have to recognize your sin and guilt before you can be set free. That's why we get the truth, because the truth will set you free. And then whom the Son, Jesus Christ, sets free will be free indeed. So he responds with this, Peter, are you paying attention? Peter, listen up. I helped you catch these fish. Now pay attention. He says, fear not, Peter. Fear not. From this day forward, you shall be a fisher of men. So isn't this interesting that Jesus takes the skill set that Peter had and then says, now we're going to take it and redeem this? You're going to join me as a man on a mission to come and seek and save that which is lost men.
Yeah, this is fantastic. There's a principle in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 46. It says, first comes the natural, then the spiritual.
Okay.
Peter's natural profession, his life as being a fisherman, Jesus says, you know, I'm going to make you a spiritual fisherman, Peter. You've caught fish. From now on, you're going to be catching men. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And it's interesting as well here that these big three recruits, Peter, James, and John, these were the big three of Jesus's 12 disciples. These were the guys that he took up on the mountain with him when he was transfigured. These are his core disciples, Peter, James, and John. He recruits them all in one day. They were already in business partnership together. Right. So taking it now to our own lives, what we need to recognize is that the people, places, and things that God has put around you already, these are significant. So when the Lord Jesus calls you, he's not necessarily calling you to leave every single person in your life. He might be calling you to his service and to transform what you're doing instead of working hard and toiling all night and catching nothing in the natural. He wants you to become a person of prayer, a person of his presence, so that you can be spiritually fruitful.
You think that your talent and your skills and your gifts are valuable to men? Imagine what they might be if God got his hands on them. Imagine if you took your gifts and talents and abilities that you've been given to by God and you started using them for an eternal purpose. It would be a game changer for your life. On top of that, imagine if you and your family all came to God at the same time. Oh my goodness, the wonderful changes of transformation that would happen in your household and your circle of influence, your life would be 100% different. So how does Peter respond? How does Peter and these other fishermen respond to Jesus' call to now you're going to be on my team? It's already a wonderful thing to be called onto Jesus' team. But how do they respond? Let's look at verse 11 and see the response of these men who encountered the King of Kings, this very Son of God, this Jesus the Christ, this Messiah, this man on a mission. How did Peter respond?
Well, if you look in verse 11 here of chapter 5, it says, "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him."
Wow.
This is Peter's livelihood.
Right.
This is his business. He's built this business for who knows how long. He's got a family to support. He's got partners in the business. And they just drop everything and they follow Jesus. Seeing that's a lot of value to set aside, let alone this catch of fish. They just left it for other people to profit from.
Yeah, I guess so.
They didn't even cash in on the biggest day that they've ever had in the life of their business. They just let others take that. And they went after the pearl of great price. They went after this thing that has value beyond anything this world has to offer, and that is the Lord Jesus.
And Jesus teaches about this in many other places in the Bible. You may have heard of a very famous verse that says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Let me ask you a question. Everybody pay attention. Are you in danger of losing your soul? Are you in danger of exchanging your entire life for a couple of extra dollars an hour? Are you in danger of giving up your soul so that you can have a few hours of pleasure, a few months of pleasure here on this earth? Jesus continues to teach and says, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" He says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, he shall find it." And he tells Peter, give up your life of fishing for fish and come with me and fish for the souls of men. And Peter says, how high do you want me to jump?
There you go.
Gives up his net. Gives up his boat, goes onto the land, and follows Jesus. Now, we know that Peter's going to have ups and downs, as will you, as have I. But Peter says, wherever you go, Lord, I want to follow. This is the beginning stage of Peter's full transformation into this Jesus follower who knows no end. He wants to follow Jesus to the end of the world, where eventually, and we'll get there by the end of the story, that Peter ends up being, years later, ends up being crucified for him following Jesus all the way to the end of his life. So Here's where we're at in the story. Jesus is calling you to give up your stuff, your things, and follow him. And we here at Old Line, Young Line want to continue to point you to Jesus. We're not a show that talks about politics or commentary on social issues or what's happening in the sports world. We are a show that takes the responsibility and is dedicated to uncovering the truth of Scripture and preaching it boldly. We'll hope that you'll continue with us through this series of Man on a Mission, and we hope that God blesses you.
We'll see you at church.